1 Peter chapter 3 this morning is where we'll be. 1 Peter chapter 3, so I invite you to join me there. We are in 1 Peter 3 this morning. We've been studying through the book of 1 Peter, and we continue that this morning. As I start out this morning, I'll just be honest with you. I wish I had invented pillow pets. I don't know how many of you have seen pillow pets. I first heard about pillow pets a couple years ago. We were zipping through the grocery store, and my kids said, "Oh, look, pillow pets." And me being a father, I had no idea what a pillow pet was. I was briefly educated, and I thought to myself, I hope these go away fast. I don't want to have to get pressured into these. Unfortunately, I find out they have not gone away. They've just become like rabbits and multiplied. Because I was at Dick's Sporting Goods a couple weeks ago, and one of my children said, "Oh, look, a Brutus pillow pet." Now, if it's Brutus, I've got to look at it. I mean, Brutus, Ohio State, it all kind of fits together. So, and I looked, and it was a Brutus pillow pet. Some of you are asking, what is a pillow pet? Let me back up. Pillow pet, we'll start with the pillow part. It's a pillow. It's about this size. It's a little bit smaller. It's a kid-sized pillow. And the pillow is designed so that in the middle, you can fold the middle together and Velcro it. And on this pillow will be the head, typically, of an animal. And so when you fold the middle up, it now has the corners become feet, and it is now a pillow pet. So if there's a lion's head on it, you now have a little lion, soft and cushy and furry and all that. There are ladybugs and there are cats and there are koalas and they've multiplied like rabbits. They're now available for sports teams. And so your pillow pet could be an alligator, which is nice and cute. Your pillow pet could be a Nebraska Cornhusker, which is just a little strange to look at this man on the end of your pillow. I'm sure that thing would give kids nightmares at night. But of course, Brutus the Buckeye as a pillow pet is a very good thing. But unfortunately, 2 years later, pillow pets are still around, which means somebody is making money on pillow pets, which means I wish I'd invented pillow pets. The thing about pillow pets is that You first look at it and you're like, what is that? It's like all wrapped up. And you undo the Velcro, and what was on the inside is now on the outside, and it's in fact rather useful. And what we're going to talk about this morning is the inside and the outside matching up and being an integrated whole. And I'll just be honest with you, I used a warm, fuzzy illustration to start us off this morning, because the topic that Peter brings us to this morning, and I have to preach on, is one that's difficult and it's delicate. It's basically about what women wear. And I'm a guy. And talking about this topic as a pastor with moral biblical authority is not what I would volunteer for or sign up for. So you've all laughed at me, and I assume you like me. And I want you to like me all the way through. Actually, I don't want you to like me all the way through. That's not my job. I want us, as women and men, to look at what God has to say and to arrange ourselves under His authority. And to believe that His way is best, however counterintuitive to our own human nature that may be, however countercultural to our society that way may be, God's way is best. And so we look this morning a bit out of order at 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, at the topic of women's dress, and this evening we'll look at verses 1 through 6, the entire context and section. And we look this morning at verses 3 and 4 to learn this, that the inside comes out. The inside comes out. And so we will seek to have the Holy Spirit outfit the inside. The inside comes out. Let the Holy Spirit outfit the inside. Verses 3 and 4 of 1 Peter 3 say this: "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Verse 3 gives us a don't, and verse 4 gives us a do. Verse 3, don't wear something that says, look at me, in essence. Don't wear, point number one this morning, don't wear something that says, look at me. Obviously, as we look at these verses, we need to recognize that Peter is not prohibiting braided hair or gold jewelry because he says that the clothing you wear is lumped in with these things. And if he was saying don't wear braided hair and don't wear gold jewelry, he'd be saying don't wear clothes. That's not what he's saying. He says don't let your adorning, don't let your making up be external. That word adorning is a word in Greek where we get our word cosmetic. He's talking about when you do yourself up, ladies, when you get yourself ready, your primary adorning is not external. And he's put this within the context of women being subject, submitted to their wives, and that's a topic that we'll look at tonight, an important one. And he puts this within a section here in 1 Peter where he's talking about the submission and the authority structure he's put in place in the world. And that submission, that subjection, is one of those four S's that we've noted Peter brings up again and again and again in the book. Salvation, sanctification, suffering for the gospel, and submission. And as Peter wants to talk about the growing of these elect exiles in the gospel as they suffer for the gospel, he turns his attention to this matter of women's attire. Now, next Sunday, we go after the husbands. So, guys, still come, and ladies, don't feel as if you're being picked on. Peter is an equal opportunity instructor, and he wants both men and women to know how, in their current context, they can live out the gospel in a way that is genuine and real. And he does so with really some very specific instruction. This reminds us of what Timothy is told in the book of 1 Timothy by Paul. 1 Timothy 2:9, likewise, also women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty, self-control, not with braided hair or in gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, that is, good works. We don't find a dress code in our New Testament in any real form or fashion. We don't find women's dress being written about in every chapter or even in every book of the New Testament. But we do find what women wear addressed in principle, in cultural context, and on occasion as we look at our New Testament. And so it's right and important for us to look at it here this morning as we come to this part of 1 Peter, here in chapter 3. One of the things that's interesting as we think about the human species as compared to other species is that in humanity, it's the female who's the more attractive, and the male is the plain, gray, brown, whatever. In the animal kingdom, it's quite the opposite. We will be seeing cardinals throughout the winter, and their contrasting color against the snow will be very attractive. But what cardinal will we be attracted to? The male or the female? It'll be the bright male. The female is less colorful. Not that way with humanity. I think all of us would look around and recognize that. And so there is a certain special gift that God has given to the female. And that ties in back to the creation story with some broader implications that we won't look at this morning. But the fact of the matter is that there is a design God has put there which is intentional. And there's a purpose for that design. That purpose is not for women to draw attention to themselves. It is an attention that is meant to give God glory. But there is an outside and an inside that work together. There is, as we look at Scripture, no virtue in average, and there's no vice in beauty. Let's think about what Scripture has to say about beauty. Think about some of the leading ladies of Scripture. Look at the leading ladies of Scripture. Think about Sarah. If you've been in Sunday school, you've been studying Sarah. As we look through the book of Genesis, we studied Sarah. Sarah is a woman who, into her 60s and 70s, is beautiful because Abraham is concerned that when he goes down to Egypt, when he moves down over into that lower Philistine area, that they're going to look at his wife and desire to marry her. And so what does he do? He concocts the story that she is his sister, which is partially true. And in fact, the scriptural record in Genesis bears out that it is not just her status as the spouse or within the household of this very rich man that would make her attractive, but it is her physical beauty itself. We see the same with Rebecca. We see stories on into the Kings, and there is no, even on into the Proverbs, there is nothing that is inherently sinful about beauty. There is question, instruction, and command given about how that beauty is used or displayed or interacted with. Song of Solomon gives us this very detailed and poetic account of a man and a woman enjoying the beauty that God has given to them within the context of marriage. So there's nothing about 1 Peter 3 that is communicating to us that beauty is wrong. What 1 Peter 3 is communicating to us is that the adorning is not to be external. The primary focus is not to be external. What is worn is not meant to call attention to the person. Now, as we look at verse 3, we're noting that some of the ways that applied in Peter's day are in terms of what we might call ostentatious displays. If you've ever looked at some of the archaeological discoveries from this time period, you see that there were those ladies whose hair was done in a very fancy fashion that was quite different from what was normally available to those of the day. Gold jewelry, which is commonplace in our day, so commonplace that if you need a little bit of money now, you just call 650-GOLD and find out how much all your extra gold jewelry that's laying around is worth. That's different from the way things were back in the first century AD. Gold jewelry was not something that was widely available. The whole point is that within your given cultural context, your clothing should not say, "Look at me." What we notice in our own society today is there are a number of ways in which what we put on can draw attention to the person. It could be a matter of being ostentatious. It could be a matter of being gaudy. It could be a matter of a wild or aberrant style. And yet what we probably note more often than not, particularly in our own culture, given its attitudes towards sexuality, is that what says "look at me" is more provocative than it is flashy. And so it is important for us to be, as is important for sisters in Christ, to be communicating from the inside out a decency, a morality, a goodness which the Holy Spirit is seeking to work within. A couple different ways that immodesty can be motivated, I guess you could say, or manifest itself. There is the potential for intentional immodesty, where a woman says, "I want to be noticed, and so I will wear X so that I'm noticed." And then there's the possibility for unintentional immodesty, where woman doesn't recognize that what she's wearing attracts the attention that it does. But both need to be addressed, because the focus is not to be on the external, the focus is to be on the internal. Now, it's just something that pastors get worked up about, or Christian school teachers and administrators, or overly prudish fathers get focused on. The reality is that our society as a whole understands what clothing communicates. And in fact, there are various times where our society regulates that clothing. Reading in the paper earlier this summer, two different articles. One from here in Ohio, where the Elyria School District was beginning to put into place a dress code. The first part of the article said this: no more tank tops, no more visible underwear, no more nylon athletic shorts for Elyria City School students as their choice of school attire. Here in our own county, Lake County, Painesville City Schools have a dress code that regulates what the young people can wear, because we recognize that clothing can be a distraction within the classroom. But it's not just young people who need distractions taken away. There was a British newspaper I was reading earlier this summer that talked about summer attire and how that in the office workplace can be distracting, and there needed to be, first of all, some self-policing or some self-control about what ladies wore to the workplace. And at times, human resources managers needed to step in and make some policies for the company so that the workplace could be a workplace and not a nightclub. It's not just something that Christians recognize, it's something even that society recognizes. The question could come, is that something, though, that really needs to be talked about here at Bible Community Church? About 15 months ago, I preached on this as we came across the topic in the book of Genesis. We looked at Genesis chapter 3, and we looked at the results of the entrance of sin into the world. And one of those results was that Adam and Eve understood themselves to be created in a very natural state, shall we say. But with their sin nature, they recognized that that was an embarrassment. And so they made for themselves what are translated cloths or aprons. As we looked at that passage of Scripture, we took some time to take one Sunday and look at that and the topic that ensued from that, and see that when man wanted to solve his embarrassment problem, humanity wanted to solve its embarrassment problem, they made some clothes, but they made some clothes that covered a limited portion, shall we say, from the waist down to the knee. But when God wanted to solve their embarrassment problem, he gave them what are called coats. And you go back to the Hebrew and look at that, and something that went roughly from the shoulders down to the knee. Obviously, there's a difference in what's covered. There's obviously a difference in how that would reflect in embarrassment and shame and covering. We saw, in a sense, how God was instructing Adam and Eve about a variety of even theological things, but even in a very practical way, what they should wear and how much they should wear. Within the next day or two, I can't remember which, I didn't look at the timestamp, I received an email, an anonymous email. It said, "Dear PJ, I just want to let you know how grateful I am for your past message last Sunday morning. It was so needed and so true. The irony is that just the other day I was thinking about how I, as an individual, could explain to a female how we, as a guy, feel about how they act or dress. Then you do this sermon. I just couldn't close my mouth. Thank you." I have no idea who this person is. I have no idea who this person was referring to. But the reality is that someone here at Bible Community Church recognized the need for this topic to be addressed. And as a pastor, I recognize the need for it to be addressed as well. Not because I assume that there is intentional rank immodesty here, but because as a pastor, I have eyes and see. As a pastor, I have a care and concern that what's inside is showing up on the outside. As a pastor with Sisters in Christ, I have a concern that what's on the outside is really understood to be communicating. And is that the same as what is on the inside? How does one go about this? One goes about this by looking at a verse like 1 Peter 3, 3 or 1 Timothy 2:9 and looking at the wording there and putting it within a cultural context, one goes about discerning whether or not her clothing matches up with this, not by looking for a fashion show on a Sunday morning. We're not going to drop the screen down and put up a list and illustrations of right and wrong. That would be moderately embarrassing for all of us, probably less than helpful. We're going to consider not the type of clothing, but we need to consider the cut, the style, the fit. And quite honestly, we remember that there's not one style or cut or size that fits all, but women are unique and individual, and what works for one won't work for another, and what doesn't work for one could work for another. But we apply this best, I think, as we work within close relationships, where older women teach younger women, which would be mothers and daughters, which would be experienced, older, mature, believing women helping mothers who help their daughters. This, to me, is the best place, and a place, one of two places, that I think are really the location of real responsibility. Because mothers and daughters have a relationship that's supposed to be communicating not just the truth of Scripture, but the practice of Scripture. And then there is the wisdom and the insight and the maturity of what Titus 2 describes as older women, teaching younger women how to raise their children in a right and godly way. Where we're looking at the fact that not all of us have the same scriptural knowledge and not all of us have the self-awareness that we should, and so there are times where others need to intervene. And why do we intervene? We intervene so that the outside communicates what the inside really believes and lives. Where the outside is obedient to Scripture. Where we're living lives that are countercultural, that do in fact look different, not for the sake of looking different, but look different because we have been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, because we have been born again. So mothers, you need to have these conversations with your daughters. And older women, you need to encourage younger women to have these conversations with their daughters. A word about the older women, younger women conversation. It's important for there to be, shall we say, sufficient bridge of relationship built before that conversation takes place. Because if there's anything more personal to a woman than what she wears, I haven't stepped on that landmine yet. And I step on plenty. There needs to be a relationship built there so that you can carry the heavy cargo of this sort of topic across that bridge and the relationship remains intact. Because when you make a comment like, you know, you wore a top last Sunday that was just a little too tight, sometimes that can be heard. You think I dress like a streetwalker. And that's not what was being said. I saw you at the grocery the other week, and those jeans might not have been a cut, can be heard as, you think I dress like a lady of the night. And that's not what's being said, but that's what can be heard. So a relationship rooted and grounded in love is vital to make this sort of scriptural discipleship work. Mothers talking to their daughters, older women teaching younger women to be better mothers of their daughters. How else can we know how to apply these things. Husbands and fathers. Husbands and fathers. God has designed men and women in unique ways. God has designed women to look at clothing and to evaluate it in one way. And so there's 50% of the population who looks at your outfit and thinks of it in terms that are consistent with your chromosomes. I forget what that is. X, Y, whatever. 50% of people look at your clothes one way, ma'am, and there's another 50% that look at it in another way. And the fact that you don't look at it the way this other segment of the population does make total sense. But while it makes total sense, you don't know how they think. The reality is that because of God-given design, that is the way it's viewed. And so husbands and fathers need to be vitally involved in helping their wives and their daughters understand what their clothes are saying. Because Peter said your clothes are supposed to say something. First of all, he said they're not supposed to say, look at me. Sir, brother in Christ, please fulfill your responsibility to love your wife and to love your children and inform them about what their clothes say so they can be an obedient believer. My final thought on this morning is for us to pray more and to judge less. To pray more and to judge less. To pray more that these conversations would take place. To pray more that sisters in Christ would see the necessity of the inside and the outside matching up. Pray more that our sisters in Christ would have an understanding that would inform how they dress in a way that would focus attention on the inside and not the outside. And that we would judge less because we don't always know what the motivation is. We would judge less because we don't know what conversations have taken place. That we would judge less, not discern less, but condemn less, because we must give room for growth, and sanctification is progressive change. That we would condemn less and pray more, because the verses that we just read last week about Jesus bearing our sins in his body that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, and his wounds healing us, are the foundation for the sanctification, not the glaring eye of man. We should pray more, and we should judge less. Don't wear something that says, look at me. See, the inside comes out, and so we should let the Spirit outfit the inside, which brings us to verse 4. But let your adorning be, he moves to the positive, let your adorning be, let your outfit be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is ironic. What is supposed to be exposed is what is hidden. What is supposed to be seen, what is supposed to be noticed, is what is really invisible. That is the hidden person of the heart. The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Yes, man looks on the outward, God looks on the heart, so the focus is the heart. And yet Peter would not allow that line of reasoning to take us away from obedience. He ties verses 3 and 4 together. Because the basis for verse 3 is the command of verse 4, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. There is an internal set of qualities that need to be developed so that we will have God's eye of approval. What is this hidden quality. It is specified here as the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit. In other translations, it is translated as meek. And that word meek is a good one. What's interesting to note is that one commentator said this: the English word meek has largely lost the fine blend of spiritual poise and strength meant by the Master. Jesus calls himself meek and lowly in heart, and Moses is called meek. So we understand most certainly that meekness is not mere effeminacy. It is the gentleness of strength. Meekness is the gentleness of strength. Might compare and contrast myself and perhaps any of your younger children. Some of your children will carry my children. Some of your children like to carry Liv around. She's 18 months now. They do a fine job. They get her from point A to point B. But if you watch them carry Liv, it's a little jostly, right? You're just hoping that that head doesn't hit the pew as they go by. And it hasn't yet, and we're all fine with that. They're strong enough to carry her, but they're not quite strong enough to make it look poised and in control. Whereas, we'll use my wife instead of me. You might think I might drop my child. But you watch my wife carry Liv, and there is a strength there that is very much under control, and she has Liv perfectly positioned. She's able to make all of us feel very comfortable as she carries her. That's meekness. That's a controlled strength. Now, my wife is strong enough to throw Liv, but she doesn't. That would be uncontrolled strength. She has the strength to do it, but she doesn't. So what we're looking at here, as far as the woman's characteristic, is not a weakness. It's not a trampled down woman. It's not a wilted flower. We're not talking about putting women in their place in 1 Peter 3:4. No, we're talking about a strength, an ability, a level of talent, a beauty even, that is under control. Scripture is very clear about the internal workings of our hearts. Jesus' whole Sermon on the Mount is a focus on the inside, the internal motivations. So my friends, really here's the heart of the matter this morning. Modesty is not simply about what a woman wears. It's about who she is. Who she is on the inside. And this clothing of the gentle and quiet spirit should sound familiar to us, for we read about it in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. We read about gentleness. We read about meekness. And so if you would be properly outfitted, my sister, you would need the Holy Spirit to change you from the inside out. To give you the control, to give you the focus, not on yourself, but on God and giving Him credit and making Him look good. To have a focus on God where you want to turn His eye instead of His eye. Where you want to turn God's eye instead of the guy's eyes. Where you want God's approval more than anything else. Because this sort of gentleness, control, meekness is very precious. You know, we've already looked at a phrase similar to this, very precious, earlier in the book of 1 Peter. We looked at the inheritance that we're given in verse 4, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. We go down further, verse 7, talking about a faith that is more precious than gold. He's talking about these things that are valuable. And what does Peter say is valuable? It's an inside attitude that wants God's approval. It's an internal attitude that works its way out in what we wear that wants God's approval. And this is the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit. This is not something we can just put on. this outfit comes from time in the Word. This outfit comes from submission to God's will. This outfit comes from the Holy Spirit being walked in and day out, moment in and moment out. We come to a portion of 1 Peter that addresses women first and then men. And a year ago or so, some of our friends over at Tri-County put together some booklets about gospel meditations, one of those for women and one for men. And over on the table here and on the glass case out in Section A, this Sunday we've put out gospel meditations for women. Some of you received that last year as part of the Sunday school class. Some of you didn't. We put that out and available for you so that if you want to have a help in developing this gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious, we believe that this little booklet of 30 days of devotionals can be a help. Feel free to take one. If you want to take more than one, talk with us in the church office and we can arrange for you to get more. But the reality is that we are, point number two, do wear an attitude that says, I submit to God. Do wear an attitude that says, I submit to God. The inside comes out. So we should let the Holy Spirit outfit the inside. An individual were to walk in here this morning in camouflage from head to toe, we would assume he was a member of the military. An individual were to walk in here today, blue shirt, badge, crisp pants, we would assume he's a member of law enforcement. Assume she's a member of law enforcement. There is no Christian dress code per se, but there is instruction about how we are to live our life as sisters sanctified in Christ. Let's let the Holy Spirit motivate that. And let's let this body help, assist, pray, and grow in it. Let's bow our head, close our eyes for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give to us, give to the ladies of Bible Community Church, this gentle and quiet spirit, that by actions would show forth a love for you, and would even in external outfit choices show a love for you, submission to you, desire to please you and you alone above all else. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.